Good morning. Good to see each one of you here today. I'm glad you're here. I would like to encourage you to be at the Avenues at 2:30 this afternoon. It's good to be with those folks. They appreciate it so much. And frankly, it's good for us to be there and show the love of Jesus. And how about helping out with singing too? We'll do a couple of songs there and have a devotional, and it's always good to have voices there that know the songs and that will help out with the singing. Our concept of God is something that is very critical, has a lot to do with our behavior. When we have a wrong concept of God, it affects the way that we behave. If we don't understand God, and we're kind of dealing with a theme this year of knowing God and knowing Jesus, you've heard me say before and probably will hear again that you can know a lot of things about God without knowing Him. But in order to know Him, you need to know some things about Him. And so we're going to look today at one of the crucial attributes of God, and that is that He is eternal. We're going to look at the eternal God. Some people have a misconception of God that He is kind of like an overgrown Santa Claus. You know, that He says you're supposed to be good, but, you know, even if you're on the naughty list, you still get the presents on Christmas morning. They're still there. And so they have this concept of God that He's kind of laid back and don't really get all worried about our behavior one way or the other. You know, maybe you've heard the expression, don't sweat the small stuff. And then following that is, it's all small stuff. Well, that's not really true. That's a false concept of the God that we serve. On the other extreme is the concept of God that He is this perpetually angry, vindictive, sadistic tyrant. He's just looking for a reason to throw a lightning bolt at you and do away with you. He's just looking with a magnifying glass, trying to find some reason to throw you into the flames. And that is a false concept of God as well. Those are two extremes that are equally false. And so what we need is to have the correct concept of God. And as we talk about God being eternal, that is one important part of having the right concept of God. It's important to have that concept because the fact of the matter is that all morality is based on the nature of God. Someone who says, well, I don't believe in God, but I'm a good moral person, well, that may be true as far as their behavior is concerned, but my point would be you have no basis for morality without understanding the nature of God, because all morality is based on the nature of God. One who doesn't reverence God has no reason to behave in a moral way. Stop and think about the sanctity of human life. Why do we see precious little children being slaughtered by the million before there even has a chance to be born? That's an indication that somebody doesn't reverence God. Why do we see elder abuse? Why do we see older folks being basically pushed off to the side, or maybe even in some extreme cases, well, let's just get rid of Grandma. She's grouchy anyway, and she doesn't enjoy life, so let's just give her some kind of medication, some kind of something or other, and just get rid of her. And that is more than you might think happening in our world, where the elderly are just basically ignored and maybe even assisted on their way out in ways that ought not to be. And that's an indication that we don't reverence the God upon whose nature all morality is based. We imitate that which we worship. When you look into religions today and in the past, those that believe in a multiplicity of gods, especially we think of the Greek and Roman gods of ancient times, those were all considered, well, this god is the son and daughter of this other god and this goddess. They got together and produced these gods, and so they had this concept of God, of their deities, that basically said they're a bunch of characters that argue and fuss with one another and fight with one another and, yes, even kill one another. I'm not sure how you kill a god, but anyway, that's what they believed. And so they basically said, we've got our gods that are made in our image rather than, as Christians believe, that we are made in the image of God. And so we imitate that which we worship. So it is critical that we have the right concept of God. And we're going to begin today, we're going to look at several attributes of God in time to come. But we want to talk today about the fact that God is eternal. In the very first verse of Scripture, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we see that in the beginning, God already was. He already was. He didn't have to come into being. Rather, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This ties right in with the book of John chapter 1 and verse 1. Strange enough, Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And if you look in your Bible, chances are that the word Word is capitalized. Why is it capitalized? Because it's not talking about Word as in the Bible. It's talking Word as in Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So that is a reference to Jesus. And it says, in the beginning was the Word. So we see, again, the eternity factor here, that Jesus didn't have to come into being. Jesus existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit from all eternity, that he is eternal deity. So let's consider the eternal God as we read about him and as we consider him in what we call the patriarchal age, the time from the creation until the giving of the law of Moses at Mount Sinai. So what do we find there? We find Abraham, Genesis 21, verse 33. He worships Yahweh El Olam. That's what the Hebrew text says. And that doesn't mean a great deal to us until it's translated. Yahweh, usually translated with all capital letters, Lord, to emphasize that this is indeed the covenant name of God. And then the El is the Hebrew name for God, and Olam is the idea of eternity, the eternal God, the everlasting God, the Lord, the everlasting God. And so we see Abraham acknowledging the eternal nature of the true and living God. How about going to the burning bush? Remember Moses at the burning bush. And, of course, God there tells him, I want you to go back to Egypt. You've been gone for 40 years now. I want you to go back and lead my people out of bondage. And Moses has all kinds of reasons why he shouldn't do that. One of those is, if I go back there and I tell them that I've talked to God, they're going to say, well, what is his name? What am I supposed to tell them? You see, the Egyptians had more gods than you can count. And unfortunately, God's own people were exposed to that and sometimes bought into it. So if Moses goes back there, he's going to have to say, I talked to God. Well, What God are you talking about, Moses? Who did you talk to? What are you saying here? And you remember what God said to him. I am that I am. You tell them that I am has sent you. Now, some of our more recent versions say, I am who I am. I strenuously dispute that. Anyone can say that. If you didn't know me, as the old saying goes from Adam's off ox, if you didn't know me at all, and you come up to me and say, well, what's your name? And I say, well, I am who I am. That's about as meaningless as it can get. That doesn't tell you anything. But when God said, I am that I am, he's simply saying, I am eternal. I am eternally self-existent. I am the eternal self-existent one. And we see Jesus later on as he disputes with his enemies using this very expression. Before Abraham was, I am. And we may come back to that here momentarily. But what we're looking at here is with Moses at the burning bush, God is saying, I am eternal. I'm the eternal one. I'm the eternal self-existent one. And you tell them that I am has sent you. Well, how about during the Mosaic Age? Deuteronomy, rather, chapter 33 and verse 27. In Moses' final blessing of the tribe of Israel, of the tribes, rather, of Israel, here's what he said to the tribe of Asher. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Notice there on the screen the words highlighted in yellow. The eternal God is your refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms. God there emphasizing his nature, that he is indeed eternal. Or Moses once again. Did you know Moses wrote the 90th Psalm? It is attributed to him, and we have no reason to dispute that. And he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth or the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. So Moses clearly has a good grasp of the eternal nature of God. And then we look at David in the 41st Psalm, verse 13. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. You would think he was familiar with Psalm 90, wouldn't you? Because he uses that same expression, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Also, during the time that the law of Moses was in effect, we see the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 40, verse 28, as he encourages God's faint-hearted people who felt like God had abandoned them or forgotten them, he says, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints or is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. Notice there the emphasis, the everlasting God. Isaiah knew the nature of the God he served, that God is eternal, that he is everlasting. And then in the prophet Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, as Micah prophesied of the coming of the Christ, in that fifth chapter, verse 2, he talks about you, Bethlehem Ephrathah. Remember Jesus being born in Bethlehem. Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me one who will be the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth, get this now, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So once again, we see that Messiah, Jesus the Christ, was not a created being, is not a created being. He is eternal deity. He is eternal. And again, we think of John chapter 8, verse 58, where Jesus said to his critics, when they said, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Because Jesus had told them, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." "You're not 50 years old. You've seen Abraham?" Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, where did we see I am before? Moses at the burning bush. The response of Jesus' critics and his enemies was to want to stone him. They took up stones to kill him. Why would they do that? They believed that he had blasphemed. They did not recognize him as being God in the flesh. But that's what he was. He is eternal deity. And so before Abraham was, not I came into being, but I am. He simply is. He always has been. Well, let's move ahead to what we commonly call the Christian age, the Messianic era. And we'll look at Romans chapter 1, verse 20, where Paul affirmed that the Gentiles who did not believe in God were without excuse because they could observe from the creation some of the attributes of God. And one of those is his eternal power and deity. Once again, emphasizing the eternal nature of God. In Ephesians 3, verse 11, Paul says that the establishment of the church was in fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. That's a strong argument for having a high regard for the Lord's church. God planned from when? 1,000 years? 10 million years? No, from eternity. God planned the church. It's part of his eternal purpose. And that fits right into the fact that God, the God that we serve, is eternal in his nature. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, in regard to Jesus. "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to the only God, to the God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So emphasize once again, to the King, eternal, emphasizing the nature of Christ, who is indeed God. Now, what does all this have to do with you and with me? We're not presenting this morning just so that we can check the right box on a true-false test. Okay, God is eternal. Check. True. It goes beyond that. This is critical in our understanding of the nature of God, because we need to understand that he is not created. He had no beginning, will have no end. When you were raising children, if you have children, did any of your children ever ask you when you said, well, you were teaching them about the creation, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Okay. Well, Johnny or Susie looks up at you and asks, "Well, who created God? Where did he come from?" Good question. Don't put anybody down for asking that question. It's a good question. But the answer is, I am. God is. He always has been. He is eternal. He didn't have to be created. Think about this. If somebody created God, then we would ask, well, who created the somebody? And then who created that somebody? And who created that somebody? And you see, it's a vicious circle that never ends. But the fact is, nobody created God. God simply is and always has been. He is eternal. And so, that being the case, let's understand that all of the attributes of God are eternal. When we talk about God's love, God's justice, God's holiness, we've already talked in this series of lessons about God's infinite power, his infinite wisdom and knowledge. All of those things are eternal. God doesn't become smarter today than he was yesterday. God doesn't become more powerful today than he was yesterday. All of God's attributes are eternal in their nature. And why is that important to us? It is because God can and will keep his promises. When God makes a promise, he is well able to keep it. And we know that he will because he is infinitely righteous and infinitely just and infinitely holy and all of these other things, and we're going to be looking into more of those in greater detail in time to come. But we're focusing today on God's eternal nature. God will always be there to keep his promises. You know, some human being makes a promise to you. Maybe they can keep it. Maybe they fully intend to keep it, and things just don't work out where they can. No problem with that with God. His promises are certain. We can know with confidence that God will keep his word. Now, how does God's nature affect our concept of self? Well, as we pointed out before, we imitate that which we worship. If we don't understand that God is eternal, then we're not going to understand that we, being made in his image, also have an eternal nature. Not that we didn't have a beginning, but that we will have no end. We have an eternal soul about which we ought to be concerned. So often we spend a lot of time and resources and attention on the things of this world, on this fleshly body, making sure that we're healthy and that we're well fed and that we're comfortable. And all of that is fine and good. But what about the inner person? What about our eternity? Because there is that part of us, our soul, that will go on after the death of the physical body. And so what are we doing to benefit that? That's the question for you and for me to answer today. And if you are not in a good relationship with God, if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, the song of invitation has been announced, and we're going to stand and sing that song to encourage your response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together.